I like Ron's strategy in not telling that there was a guest speaker until everyone was kind of firmly here in their seats. Couldn't run out the door. That was a good strategy. I like that. There were three men that were interviewing to be a detective. The final step was to interview with the chief inspector, who said, "Ah, so you want to be detectives. The first skill you'll need is perception. Let's see how you guys do with that." He calls them into his office one by one. The first guy goes in and is shown a picture of a recently captured criminal, tattooed face, large scarf, quite recognizable. The inspector says, "Take a close look, and I want you to memorize and remember all the features that will help you identify this man in the crowd." After a minute, the man's done. Inspector turns the picture over and says, "Well, go on, describe him to me." The man responds, "Well, it wouldn't be hard to find this guy, given that he only has one ear." The inspector stares blankly, turns the picture over and says, "What sort of an idiot are you?" He says, "This is a side profile of the man." He said, "Get out of my office. Stop wasting my time." He brings the next guy in. The guy looks at the picture. After a minute, he says, "Well, that guy'd be easy to identify. He only has one eye." The inspector says, "What's wrong with you people? This is a side profile. Have you never seen a side profile before? Get out of my office. Send the last guy in." Last guy comes in. He says, "Look, I want you to take a good look at this picture. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to tell me what you see, the features of this man." Guy looks at the picture. Takes his time. After a while, he says, "Well, pretty sure he wears contact lenses." The inspector looks at him blankly. He says, "Hold on a minute." He goes out. He looks up the man's criminal profile. He comes back and says, "Sure enough, he does wear contact lenses. How did you know that?" The guy said, "Well, he obviously couldn't wear normal eyeglasses because he only has one ear and one eye." You see, one thing that we need to admit is that we don't know as much as we think we do. Oftentimes, we have preconceived ideas about things, preconceived notions, and perception greatly affects reality. Perception greatly affects how we think about the past. Perception greatly affects how we think about the present. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of a Son of Man." Jesus says, when he returns, it will be as in the days of Noah. Now, first, I should point out that he's directly talking about the fact that people were caught unaware. That people were eating and drinking, carrying on their normal business. But we also need to understand, what were the days of Noah? What were those? And how does it compare to what we see today? And at this point, you're saying, "Oh boy. Oh boy, here goes Jeff with another apocalyptic sermon. Telling us about Jesus returning, the end of times." But let me ask you a question. What should I be preaching about? Do you want a fluffy sermon about the book of Numbers? Why don't we talk about, no one ever preaches from the book of Numbers. How about I bring you that? What if Paul Revere, who had ridden through the town and told everyone that the British were coming, what if he had ridden through town and he had said, 50% off all dresses at the town boutique? Would have sounded much nicer, but it would have sounded no warning. It wouldn't have told people what was coming. Instead, it would have just made them feel good. So my question is, what am I supposed to do if I'm not supposed to tell the truth? Does Scripture give us any indications of what Noah encountered? Does it tell us anything about what the days of Noah were like? In Genesis 6, verses 1 through 9, says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, they married any of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. God says, I give you 120 years and that's it. He says, I'm done. I'm done contending with humans. Now, let me point out at this point that much of our perception of Noah, much of what we think of as Noah, is based on what I like to call flannel board Noah. Flannel board Noah is the Noah that we learned about in Sunday school. You know, the flannel board, the board up there, the little cloth characters that you stick on the board. You have Noah and he's wearing a head covering and his little robe, and then he's speaking to about a half a dozen people. There's a sheep here and there. And then you stick up on the flannel board the boat with all the animals' heads sticking out of it. That's flannel board Noah. That's the Noah that most of us are familiar with. Spoke to, you know, this little world with a couple people. Nobody listened. They all threw tomatoes at Noah. He got in the ark with all those animals sticking out and they took off. And the world was flooded. Noah was saved. But there was more. You see, things were probably not quite like the world of flannel board Noah. See, it says, when humans began to increase in number on the earth. Now, we shouldn't overlook that. How many people were on the earth in the time of Noah? Well, we don't know. But the few things that we do know is that we have no idea how long it was between creation and the flood. One thing that we can determine, it was at least about 2,000 years. Roughly, based on genealogies. But that's assuming that Adam and Eve were created, and then all of a sudden they just ate of the forbidden fruit, and that was it. First day, day one, they sinned. That's a lot of issues with that. But we know it was quite a while. It was a long time. Now, even answers in Genesis said, okay, we can determine based on genealogies and just using today's population growth, but in the time of Noah, by today's numbers, there would be at least 750 million people on the earth. But if we take into account the people lived much, much longer than they live now, some living 500, 600, 700 years plus, up to 900 years, that population could be up to 4 billion people. Okay? You ever thought of that? Does that at all change your perception of the days of Noah? Conservatively, 750 million. Practically, several billion. So it wasn't a couple people standing in a field listening to a man in a robe telling them the earth's going to end and that's it. This was billions of people on an earth where people had spread out, were populating all across the earth. He says, my spirit will not contend with them 120 years. In verse 4, the Nephilim or Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans, had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Don't squirm in your seats. I'm not going to attempt to tell you exactly what that means or what happened because I know there's many theological interpretations of that, some much better than others. But we're not going to attempt to explain that. But what you do need to know is that, first of all, it's telling us that there were people during that time who were the heroes of old, men of renown. In other words, where legends were born. Also during that time, probably where the stories of the Greek Roman gods came from. Great characters doing great feats, doing great things. See, these were uncanny times. Great population, many things happening, many developments. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. See, he said at that time that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. All men had going on in their thoughts and their heart was evil. They had gone from paradise, from communion with God, to selfishness, to evil thoughts, from fellowship with God to trusting in human ability. But was the time of Noah a time of primitive technology and primitive behaviors? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis 4, remember the story of Noah starts in Genesis 6. Genesis 4 says, talking about the genealogy, says, Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. So the father of those who take care of fields, those who live in tents, nomadic people of sorts. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zelez also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. So we have agriculture and livestock, but then we have musical instruments. And then we have metalworking. And this is all earlier. So this was not a time of people running around, living in caves, just caring for their flocks in the field necessarily. This was a time when there was music, there was forging, there was metalworking. And remember, you have people living hundreds of years, all speaking the same language, billions possibly of people, and you're telling me that there was no cities, no technology, there was no industry, nothing? We're talking thousands of years here. See, the world of Noah was not flannel board Noah. The world of Noah was not necessarily what we picture. I would not be hesitant at all to say it was probably very similar in many respects to what we currently know. It says, then there was Noah. In Genesis 6:9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. You see, a good conclusion to draw from this is that what was occurring was authoritarianism, the strong over the weak, man deciding who would live and who would die. There was a great deal of violence, waging war against each other, further amplifying the sin of Cain. See, Cain killed Abel, and once that occurred, people didn't stop killing people. There was violence. There was war. People caring only about themselves, one man taking authority over another. And God said, enough is enough. It's too much. I'm going to destroy both them and the earth. Now notice that last part of the verse. Something we miss often. I'm going to destroy both them and the earth. If there's ever any doubt as to why we don't find a lot of evidence of the world, I'm talking about all the things that existed during the time of Noah. Remember that the earth itself was destroyed. This was a time of great upheaval. The springs of the deep burst forth. The earth was just tearing itself apart, basically. Water coming up from underneath, water coming from below, volcanoes erupting. There were probably earthquakes, plates shifting, everything was just changing. The whole face of the earth was literally being changed. Before the flood, it's doubtless that there were continents spread out everywhere, probably one large landmass more than likely. But after the flood, everything was changed. Everything was shifted. Now all of a sudden, land is in places it was not before. Ocean is in places it was not before. Much of the world of Noah's day could be deep, deep under the sea. You see, the world itself was being changed. This was more than just some rain and some flood. This was a major event. Think about the torment that Noah must have faced in those days, declaring day in and day out, if things didn't change, God's judgment is going to come. But people didn't care because Jesus said that things were just business as usual. He said they continued eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage all the way up to the day until Noah went into the ark. So no one cared. Oh, God won't judge us. You see, God's a God of love. He won't judge us. He created man. He put him in the garden. He's not going to wipe away this world. And yet Noah said, repent. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. See, Noah had no point of reference for what God said he was going to do. God had never wiped out the earth with a flood before. It never happened. And yet, he believed. He believed it's going to happen. I believe it. By faith. And in 2 Peter 2:5, Peter says, he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Again, a preacher of righteousness. Noah standing up and saying, repent. Turn to God. Stop this violence. Stop this evil. And yet they didn't listen. And only he and his family were saved. In 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Does that sound like our times? You see, we've had an incredible acceleration of many of the things that I just read just in the last 46 years. I say 46 years because that's how many years I can speak about. Just since the time I was born, so much has changed. There's been so much acceleration in behaviors, in degradation, and things breaking down. You see, everything seems to be accelerating these days. Think about global communication versus 46 years ago to today. It basically hardly existed. We went from communication being sending a messenger for days, weeks, months to get a message across the world, to finally crude forms of electronic communication such as Morse code, telegrams, to now instantly being able to send messages, videos, pictures, information, just like that. 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, all that information is communicated across the earth. Why did the Tower of Babel happen? Tower of Babel happened because everyone was speaking the same language and they were coming together in such a way that they were going to unite essentially against God. They did not need God. They needed their power. We'll reach up to the heavens. We will be our own gods. Together we can do anything. Together we can accomplish anything. And God said, no. No, too fast. Too soon. Tower of Babel was not that far from the flood. Probably a couple hundred years from the flood. People were saying, we're going to come together. God said, no, too soon. This isn't going to happen. I'm going to confuse the languages. And then technology slowed to a crawl. Thousands of years of things gradually getting more and more sophisticated, people beginning to communicate more and more, until all of a sudden we get closer to our day, and then boom, explosion. Today is just like the Tower of Babel. Communication, anything can be accomplished, seemingly. Just a matter of seconds, because everyone can communicate with everyone else. And communication itself is not bad. But communication that has no intention of serving God, no good intention, but as it says in the days of Noah, only evil all the time. That's when it becomes a problem. You see, many of the things in the list that I read, we see today all around us. People being proud, abusive, boastful, disobedient to parents. Well, we see that everywhere. Many kids just don't care. They don't care at all for authority, for listening, because the parents don't care. Without self-control, unable to control their own actions, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, traitors to one another, lying to one another, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and lastly, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That means being spiritual. I believe in God, but denying its power. But the whole Jesus thing, I'm really not into. You see, there's lots of that. Having a form of godliness. Lots of people are religious. Lots of people are spiritual. But they deny its power. They say, there's lots of ways to get to heaven. There's lots of ways to be saved. Even though Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You know, we often think of the time of Christ returning as a time of great turmoil, so bad that it will be super obvious that it's going to happen right now. Just terrible wars, just everything is just a wreck, just like you would see in the movies. Listen to what Paul said. Well, people are saying peace and security. People are saying, let's get together, let's unite, we're going to be safe. That's when destruction comes. We can be safe and secure. And Jesus said this, also using some of the same terminology as Paul had used, talking about labor pains. He said, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. See, people like to refer to that verse whenever there's a big earthquake or when there's a famine and say, oh, look, there's earthquakes all over the place. But Jesus says, there's going to be famines all over. There's going to be wars. There's going to be nations rising against nations. World War I, World War II, many of the wars before that. Those are the only ones we hear about often in America. All of that is just birth pains. Jesus said, those things are going to happen. You're going to be handed over, persecuted, put to death. That happened. That's still happening. We're often very Americanized. There's many times I've stepped back and said, you know, things really aren't as bad as, you know, I would expect them to be. Well, we're in America. We look at things a lot differently. If you look at many things that are going around the globe, it's pretty nasty out there. There's a lot of bad things constantly happening, and things are a lot different around the world. But we are just beginning to have our veil removed here in America, where this nation was established on principles of freedom to follow God, freedom to worship God. But that is very quickly just becoming a thing of the past. And that veil is beginning to be lifted. But often it's hard to look through the American lens that many of us have. But Jesus said, these are just the beginning of birth pains. He said, at that time, many are going to turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Joseph Smith, Muhammad, and many false prophets that have appeared over the years. Again, birth pains. Jesus said these things will happen, and they continue to happen. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. But then he gives the final thing that just is keeping all of it held together. He says, this kingdom of the gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, each of the things I mentioned are just a birth pang, a contraction. Pregnant woman getting ready to have a baby, she's having contractions. Said, but the thing that's holding it back, the thing keeping the baby from being born, is the last verse. The gospel will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's why I'm preaching this type of sermon. Because that's why our time is different. Because never in the history of mankind has there been a time when the gospel can be preached to all nations. Remember what I said about the Tower of Babel? About communication? All people speaking the same language? We are in a time when communication can cover the globe just like that. So why do we preach lessons like this? Why do we say, be watching, be ready? Because there has never been a time when the gospel in minutes can reach the whole world. And yet at the same time, we see the world turning away from the gospel. Paul also said that the end won't come until there's an apostasy, until there's a falling away, until people no longer want to hear the truth. You see, the goal of Christ is to unite people together for the kingdom. The goal of Satan is to unite people together against the kingdom. The goal of Christ is to bring people together for a great reset of humanity. And what I mean by that is it says the earth will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything will be burned up. But we look forward to a new heaven and earth, the kingdom of righteousness. But the earth has a different kind of great reset in mind. One where men unite together as their own people. We can do it together. Together we can be whatever we want to be, but forgetting God. You see, anyone who wants to do it without God does not have the right intentions, but only has evil thoughts in their hearts, as in the time of Noah. Jesus said, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin, emphasis on begin, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. When he says stand up, he means rise up. Don't be afraid to rise up, to let yourself be known. Lift up your heads. That is, stand tall, stand unashamed. See, as we see the world around us changing more and more, developing more and more, rolling down a hill, it would seem, gathering steam, but not in the right direction. In a direction that looks much more reminiscent of the days of Noah and the days of the Tower of Babel, the days of men wanting to do it their way, days of men having only evil in their mind, control one another, stamp down on one another. Those are the days that we live in, not the days of turn to God, trust God. You remember when the people of Israel said, "We want a king. We want someone to rule over us." And God said, "Why? You have me. You have me as your king. And I am a great king." And they said, "No, no. We want someone else. We want a person." And he said, "Okay, I'll do it. But I'm warning you, it's not going to be pretty." And look at what has happened to the world ever since, when men have chosen that God is not enough for them, but instead, they need to listen to man. This morning, are you watching for Christ? Are you trusting in God? Or are you secretly a scoffer? Are you a closet scoffer? Are you one of those who say, "You know what? For thousands of years, things have continued just as they always have been. These things have been said for years and years. Nothing's going to happen." Are you desensitized? Do you just think things are pretty much okay? And you just really don't care anymore because, you know, you're used to it. I understand it's very easy to get used to things when you deal with them day in and day out. Or are you one who just doesn't feel at home in this world anymore? Because that's the kind of people that God is looking for. Those who, just like Noah, are willing to stand up and say, "You know what? The things that are going on are not right. God is going to do exactly what he said he is going to do. And we need to repent. And we need to turn to him." This morning we offer the invitation, just like we always do, that if you don't know Christ and you need to come to him to be baptized, or if you do know him and you've fallen away in any way, we offer that invitation, that you can come forward right now as we stand together.